Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. I did get a prayer request here from Ernie Hernandez asking for prayers. He's having back and leg pain. Hello to you out there if you're watching. But please remember him in your prayers. So about a month ago, we had the young adults and teens over, and we were going through some different lessons and our monthly lessons that we have. And sometimes I throw out, what would you like to hear for a sermon, right? What are some ideas? What are you guys interested in? And what's thrown back to me? Song of Solomon. And I don't know, maybe originally it was a kind of a joke, but then there's some more conversation about it and started to think, you know, this really isn't discussed much, really ever. And started thinking about it, and I actually couldn't remember a time where any scriptures from this book were brought up here locally for years. I can remember Mr. Zimmerman going through it as part of the overall Bible study, where we went into detail into each book. So I thought, okay, well, what do you discuss then? What are we going to talk about? Started looking into it and seeing that there's a lot more here than just maybe a love story. But you start to wonder, what's going on? Is this like a romance novel or what's happening? This song or book it's very different than any other of the books of the Bible. The very first line starts out, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." So where do we go? And why is this even in the Bible? There was, in history, there was a time when within the Jewish faith that people weren't even allowed to read this until they were 30 years old. So we have several couples here who are married who are less than that age. So I don't think that was the right approach, but there was reason for that too. There's mature content. There's a lot of, we look at some of this, you'll see there's metaphors. It's poetry, and it's a song. And it's kind of the same as now. There's words that are used, and you don't really understand what those words are, but you kind of know what they're talking about. It's the same in this. And there's topics in here that include passion and dating, marriage, and sex, too. And what's going on? Now, before anybody gets too worried, I would give this about a PG-13 rating, the book, okay? And I'm not going to read a bunch of scriptures that make us all uncomfortable here, okay? I don't want to do that as well. But they are in there. They are in there, and you can go back and read those later if you want to. But they're there for a reason. This past year, we were going through, and we still are actually, and Mr. McKeon's referenced it a lot, this Know Your Sword, where we went through all the parts of the Bible. And when we got to this section, it was part of the wisdom literature. And it was just briefly mentioned, even with the young adults, that it was about love. And as I started looking into it, what really is the purpose of this book, of this song? What's being discussed? Why is it in the Bible at all? And why does it matter to me or to you? Now, is it just for young people or married people? Maybe only about a third of the congregation maybe is married, maybe less. You know, some are young, some are old. Some have no intention to be married in this life. So why is it there? 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by God. So it's there for a reason. So we'll go through that and answer some of those questions. What is being discussed? Why is it in the Bible? And why does it matter to me or to you? Most of this came from the Beyond Today Bible Commentary, which is very in-depth. If you're looking into any book, I'd recommend going to this, the Beyond Today Bible Commentary. Very good resource. And then also the Thomas Nelson commentary was used as well. I'd say this sermon will be more of a Bible study into this book. So let's go ahead and turn there. You can just turn there. Please don't start reading. We'll get to some of that in a minute. But we're going to start with the background. The background of this book, Song of Solomon. And it's very important to have a more of a detailed background into this because it's complicated. It's not just simple, like you can read it and it makes perfect sense to you. There's some things that are important to know. So I'm going to go through those, through this background. Now, the Song of Solomon, it's from an arrangement in the Hebrew Bible with some other books, including Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. And it's also part of five books known as the Scrolls that in ancient Jewish time was read during the spring holy days, during the Days of Unleavened Bread. So this book was read during the Days of Unleavened Bread traditionally. In the Bible that we have, it is grouped up with what is called the wisdom literature. I already mentioned that, which includes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So some of those other books were also written by Solomon. So a little more into the background. If you're there at Song of Solomon, the very first line says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." So this is saying it's the song of all songs, the ultimate song, you might say. And it says that it's, which is Solomon's. So even this is disputed among commentaries. It could be this of, or which is Solomon's, or of Solomon. It could be about Solomon, more translated that way. So maybe somebody else wrote it, is some of the commentaries will say. And one of the problems that's brought out is people say, well, how could Solomon have written this book or this song about this monogamous two-person relationship when he had 1,000 wives and that ended up kind of being his downfall? That's one of the arguments made. And I would say to that, he did make mistakes, there's no doubt. The Bible's clear on that. But it also means that he had wisdom. We can read about that. He had great wisdom that was given by God. And those mistakes that he made didn't also preclude him from writing Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. Right? He still wrote those as well. Some will say that Solomon might have written this before that, when he was younger. Another possible option. There's some other ideas about this book and who might have written it. The first voice that we actually hear in this song is that of the Shulamite, or the girl in the story. And the dialogue has been broken down within the book. And actually 53% of the voices in the song are that of women, and about 34% of men. And then there's some other chorus and other things mixed in with that. So it seems to be much more from the woman's point of view. It's actually the woman who expresses her fears, and her anxieties, her looking forward to this wedding. She initiates some of the actions and conversations in the story. So it's thought, well, maybe a woman wrote this song, which some commentaries will say that's maybe a conceivable answer. It's also possible that a man, if you think about it, who was trying to write something from a woman's point of view, especially with given the ultimate wisdom by God, could have written that as well. That is really kind of the most common view. And as we go through it here, that's the view I'm going to use, that it was written by Solomon. There are also ideas that it was, when it's the song which is of Solomon, it could have been someone's from Solomon's court. He was king, it could have been somebody from his court. But as I mentioned, Solomon was blessed with great wisdom. You can read that in 1 Kings 3. We're not going to go there. Does this sound weird? Okay. I'll continue on. I didn't know if it was just in my head ringing. So I'll continue on. Solomon, we're told, wrote over 1,000 songs. He had extensive knowledge of the world. You can go back and read that if you want, back in 1 Kings 4. He had an understanding of plants and animals, of luxuries, all these things that were exotic. Some of the writing in this is actually it's got an Egyptian style. And if you go back to Kings, you can also see that Solomon, he had a wife that was from Egypt. He had a treaty with Egypt. So there was an influence, and he would have been familiar with that writing style. What does come out in the book is that whoever wrote it, and I'm on with that, Solomon wrote it. It's done in a brilliant way. Somebody who had a control of words and writing abilities. So certainly Solomon might have written this book and likely did. It can be difficult to comprehend, again, what is actually happening as you read through this. When you go to the Beyond Today Bible commentary, there's actually 11 different papers just on the introduction before you even get to reading the scriptures. So you can read the whole story maybe in 20 minutes or so, but it's really hours worth of reading if you go through all the commentary, because there's a lot there. There's background. But it is one of the most mysterious books in the Bible. And what is the reason? What is the reason? People say, is it just about the physical aspects of love and marriage? Is it an allegory or talking about God and the church? We'll touch on both of these things as we go through this. You know, what is the underlying message? And we have to remember that it's poetry. It's poetry. A lot is left to the imagination, and it's not spelled out. And the song is full of similes and metaphors, and how each person is described, and these situations are discussed. There's a lot of talk about spices and animals and fruits and plants. And this actually sparked a conversation at my house. And who knows what an emoji is? Anybody? Yeah, so there's some emojis that mean things besides what they really are. Okay? And it's the same thing in this song. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go ask Tommy Richardson afterwards. He can explain it to you. But you have to trust me on that, okay? So it's metaphor. And again, the Bible commentary goes into depth, and I would really suggest if you're interested in learning more about it, it's very interesting, go back and read that and go through some of these. It's great insight into these books. Okay, so that was a little on the background. Let's go into an overview or a summary of this book. So we'll read some of it here, this song. So let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. Now even this, as you read through this, there are questions about who the characters are. There's kind of two main theories. One is that it's Solomon and the Shulamite. So these two main characters. And then there's another kind of main thought is that there's actually three main characters. The Shulamite, a shepherd, who she's in love with. And then Solomon, who's kind of trying to woo the girl away from the shepherd. I tend to see when I read through the commentary, we're going to go with that first option. It's Solomon and the Shulamite, this woman. If you have a New King James, there's headings that actually will spell this out, that who is who in the story. Those are not in the original writings, but they will help us here today as we go through some of this book. And I'm going to lay out how the story kind of goes. So in Song of Solomon, we'll go 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And the heading here says it's the banquet. And the Shulamite, who's the girl in the story, says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you, and draw me away. And there's other people in this story as well. There's these other girls who might also be looking at Solomon and saying, oh, he's this great guy, and the Shulamite knows this is happening. So continue on. It says, here they are, the daughters of Jerusalem. And there's chorus lines that include some of these other characters. So they say, we will run after you. And then the Shulamite says, the king has brought me into his chambers. And again, the daughters of Jerusalem say, we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Then it goes to the Shulamite again. And she says, rightly do they love you. So she's talking about these other daughters of Jerusalem who are looking at Solomon. And she says, it goes on to describe her as the story builds. She says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. So we get more of the story here. She's a country girl. She's somebody who's worked in the vineyards. And some of these other people are like maybe the city girls. They're not tanned. They weren't out in the sun working. So this is as we build these characters. Or these people in the story. So she says she's tan, she's dark, unlike some of these other people. Because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keepers of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So we'll just say that there's these metaphors here. You can see this about colors. And we see that she worked in the vineyard. Now we'll go on Continue on here in verse 7. She starts speaking to her beloved, who is Solomon. She says, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where do you feed your flock? Where you make it rest at noon? For why should I be one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" So she's looking for her beloved, the one that she's looking to marry. And then he comes into the story, the beloved, who is Solomon, in verse 8. It says, If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats besides the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots." So he compares her to his horse. Again, some of these translations and what it might mean to us, to them, might not be exactly the same. But you can see how this goes. It says, "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold." So throughout the song, there is this, there's passion, there's this excitement for each other. There are some fears, which we'll get into, for this dating and wedding, and then after the wedding as well. But it describes this process of them looking forward to a wedding, and the physical aspects of that as well. So let's continue on in the story. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 15. These are some other characters in the story. All right. And in my heading here, if you have a New King James, it says, "the brothers." Now, I think of this as like my brothers. I had brothers. I know some of you had brothers, and I didn't have a sister, but we had a cousin who got married one time, and the brothers kind of get together with the groom, and they're like, you know, "let's go shoot guns or something, right? We're going to talk to you by the side," and they try to be a little intimidating, and it's part of it. If you're a guy, you know what I'm talking about. But she has these brothers, and they're in the story as well. So 2 in verse 15 says, "Catch us the foxes, the little ones that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." So the brothers, they're saying, basically, they're comparing that there's problems. They're talking about these foxes that can come in and actually destroy the vines. They're saying, "Take care of our sister. You need to take care of our sister and protect her." Let's continue on in the story and see how it turns out. There are fears when somebody's in a relationship or dating. Is it going to work out? And that's in this song as well. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 1. So this says, "A troubled night," and it's by the Shulamite, by the girl. She starts to wonder, "What am I getting into?" And she has a bad dream. There's stress. Is this going to work out? So in 3 and verse 1, here's this dream that she has. "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him." So she's looking for who she's going to get married to, and she can't find him. She's like lost in this city. So, "I will arise now," I said, "and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me and said, 'Have you seen the one I love?' Scarcely I had passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into the house of my mother, into the chamber of the one who conceived me." So there's this anxiety that she has, and there's this dream. But the story continues on. they're working towards this marriage. We'll go to chapter 3, verse 6. It's talking about the coming of Solomon. He's coming to see the Shulamite, and this is what she says. And this part of it here is, so it's being described as like being carried on by men. And if you've ever seen a movie like Aladdin or something like that, where, you know, the king or the prince is being carried by all the strong guys, and he's up on a platform or on a couch, as it's called here, and they're kind of marched up to the woman. And that's what's going on here. 3 verse 6 says, "Who is coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear of the night." So he's being marched up by, like in this parade, you might say. And there's this excitement. There's this excitement going on. They're looking forward to this marriage and this meeting. We'll read more about what Solomon says here in verse, we'll skip down to verse 9. It says, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." And it's not an actual sister. It's considering somebody to be like part of your family. "You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes and with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is wine than your love, and the scent of your perfumes and all spices." 4:9. What did I say? 3:9. Sorry. 4:9. Thank you, Larry. Don't read where I'm not at, or you're going to be reading some other things that I said we weren't going to read. 4:9. We'll continue on in verse 11. It says, "Your lips, oh my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." Now, something I also want to bring out here is that there's an interesting fact about the Song of Solomon, is that God is actually not mentioned in the entire song, in the book. But his expectations are. And continuing on here in 4 verse 12, see, they're not acting on their physical desires here. It says, this is again, Solomon speaking to the girl, and it's metaphor, but it says, "She's a garden enclosed, is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." So they're not acting on these desires they have towards each other. And we'll get to that a little bit more as we go on. We'll go to chapter 6. Basically, they're married in chapter 6, and we're doing an overview here. We're going through the story. Let's go down to verse 4. So they got married, and we'll finish up here. Chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Oh," and this is, again, Solomon speaking after they were married. It says, "Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tisra, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me." And then we're going to end with this line, which is something we've always told our guys. If you really want to impress a girl, this is it. "Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing." It's just a great line. And it is, again, some of these things are lost in translation to us. So chapter 6, 7, and 8, they go on. They were married. It describes their love, their physical attraction, and sex is described in there as well. But there's this wanting to be together, and then there's this repeating of ideas. And the story ends. They live happily ever after. So that brings us to the other question. Why is this here? Why is this in the Bible? Let's turn quickly over to 2 Timothy 3. Go to 2 Timothy 3. And verse 16. So this is Paul writing, and this is very important as we consider why is this song in the Bible. So here Paul writes, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why? Right here, this is the important part. That the man of God, or you could say us, the people of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all the scripture is there, so we may be complete. We have a complete understanding. It's an important thing to consider. So you can ask yourself, what if the Song of Solomon was not in the Bible? What if it wasn't there? Well, there would be a gap. There would be something missing from the total understanding. And we'll go through a little bit of some of those things here now. And one of the gaps would be in the literal physical relationships that are considered godly. Now, the world that we live in has had a twisted view of morality and what's right and wrong throughout time. There's even now there's thoughts that anything that's pleasurable is evil. And that's been a thought in the past, and now society that we're in here today and in our country especially is kind of the other way. Really anything goes. If as long as I'm good with it and that other person's good with it, you know, that's what makes people happy. Well, God says things about that. It's marriage and those physical relationships that are part of life. They're a basic part of life, and there are rules laid out by God. And this adds to what that should look like. What that should look like. There are many, many rules about physical relationships and morality in the Bible. And again, we'll talk about some of those ideas. But this adds to it. It adds to our understanding to make us complete in our understanding of what those relationships should look like. You don't need to turn back there. I know you probably already, you're in 2 Timothy. There's, back in Song of Solomon, there are three lines that are repeated, it's repeated three times. You can just write this down if you want to look at it, but in Song of Solomon's 3:5, 8:4, and also 2 verse 7, there's this line, and it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And so it's saying to wait for the right circumstance before getting into physical relationships. And which God teaches throughout the Bible is that marriage between a man and a woman. You know, but going through the Bible, there's not a lot else that says about the excitement or the positive side of these relationships unless you go to the Song of Solomon. It adds a different dimension to what is being discussed. We talk about all types of love that are discussed through the Bible. We talk about that ultimate love of agape and the brotherly love. And this is about that physical love. And there's a physical aspect to this song to learn about. There are other scriptures that speak about love. And, you know, there's Genesis 1:28. It says, be fruitful and multiply. We have Ephesians 5 about wives submit to your husbands, and husbands love your wives. You know, again, there's these ideas of what to do, but this song adds another dimension, right, about what that relationship should look like. The sermonette went through 1 Corinthians 13. I had that down to go to, and we don't talk about, you know, what's the sermonette about or what's the sermon about, but it's amazing how God works that out and they go together. Sermonette was about love and 1 Corinthians 13. I'll just read 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4. It says, love suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And those are great scriptures that describe love. They're often used in weddings. But again, there's an aspect of it that would be missing without the Song of Solomon. So what this book does is it describes these things, these physical relationships, not just for that reason alone or not just to be a romance novel, but to describe what a marriage should look like or an aspect of it could be. And as young people go into a marriage, and what does that look like? And what does that look like in this world that we live in that has all these different ideas? Again, here we're talking about why is this in the Bible. We also mentioned that it's in the part of the Bible that's considered the wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. Again, with Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, and Psalms. And when you put these together, it's important. We already said that it's to be complete. Right, 2 Timothy 3:16, help us to be complete in our understanding. This wisdom literature speaks on all types of things. Morality, politics, economics, social issues, many other areas of life. And it also, with this added, talks about dating, love, marriage, what that should look like in our lives. It's part of that complete package. That's why it's considered wisdom literature. So that's a little bit about why it is in the Bible. But what about if you're not married? What if you're not going to be married? What difference does it make to you? Well, there's spiritual lessons with every book in the Bible, all the stories in the Bible, they're there for spiritual learning as well, besides the physical. Now, I mentioned that this song it's customary to be read during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's very interesting. And why that's done is in Jewish tradition that this would be considered, the story is compared to God and Israel. God and Israel, in that marriage and that covenant that Israel had with God. And that's extended in other commentaries will say now with Jesus Christ and the church. And if you think about that, marriage is a type. It's a type, and there's examples within marriage that are used for our relationship with Jesus Christ. So if we have a book that talks about marriage, it's right to assume that there's some application spiritually for us there as well. Right, there's the courtship, there's the a betrothal. We might compare that to baptism. And then there's the marriage as well. We can read a little bit more about this. Let's go to Ephesians 5. I know this will probably be explained much more in the Ephesians series that Mr. McKeon's doing, but it's helpful for us here as we're talking about Song of Solomon. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we see this comparison here. We'll continue on. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And continues on, and it's describing this relationship, this marriage that we as part of the church have with Jesus Christ. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does with the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then it says something. This is a great mystery. So this comparison here between marriage and between people and marriage between us as the church with Jesus Christ. And it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there are parallels. There are parallels here. And this relationship development that is in the Song of Solomon has some comparison to our relationship with God. We can draw some analogies there. You know, the romance, the longing, the commitment. Maybe there's anxiety in that process, and then the eventual wedding. But the more we understand about marriage, it gives us more understanding when there's this discussion about our relationship with God. And I'd say a proper marriage. And that's where the Song of Solomon comes in. Now, with any metaphor, you got to be careful. It does break down at some point, allegories. And some of it is physical. There's physical reasons and discussion within Song of Solomon. So, don't just use caution when you're using an allegory or a metaphor. But it is there. And it's there for a reason and a spiritual reason. But that's what applies to us all, is that spiritual marriage to Jesus Christ. And just like what builds up in the Song of Solomon, that excitement, that anticipation, that's where we can apply it, all of us. We can apply it in our lives as we look towards the return of Jesus Christ and his plan. Now, we look towards that. There's nothing more important. We've had some weddings here recently, and those planning the weddings or in the wedding, it's all consuming. It's what you do. It's what you plan every day. You're looking forward towards this event. And that's us as well, as we look towards the return of Jesus Christ and that marriage. I want to turn to one more scripture. Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice. It's exciting, the plan that God has for us. And give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's a church. That's us. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are invited to that wedding at Christ's return. And that should bring such excitement and anticipation to each of our lives every day. That's what we look forward to, and that's what we're working towards that day. It drives us. It's our purpose. So we started with some questions. What is being discussed in the Song of Solomon? Well, we can answer that. It's a love story. It talks about physical attraction, passion, emotions, weddings, how that applies to our lives if you're in that stage of life. We also asked, why is it in the Bible? Why is it even there? I think that was best answered in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it said that we would be complete with all Scripture, putting all Scripture together. Gives us an example on what is appropriate, how to enjoy life and marriage in this world. And then we asked, why does it matter to me or to you, whoever you are, whatever stage of life you're in? From the song, we learn that there is excitement, there's emotion, there's intensity and intimacy. There's exclusivity with our relationship with our God, the God of the universe. And that is the wedding we all are excited about and look forward to.